I do want to look at Revelation 1. It's an important, important passage. We'll tie in the others, but we're going to look at Revelation 1. And I may, not because of the clock, but because of not wanting to shorten the Word of God, I may break it up and do the second part next week. But let's pray again. We thank you, our precious, precious Redeemer. We still bask in the life of the resurrected Christ, even though the flowers wilted and are gone. Even though life got back to normal, and that real quick. Even though we've been faced with death, even again this past week, we stand on the precipice of death yet to come, even of some quite young. But we still remind one another that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. May this word found in Revelation be used by your Holy Spirit to remind us of that which we have learned in your light, that we will remember it in the darkness. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. You ever notice that people tend to talk a lot in worship? You ever, like, been wanting to pay attention to the offertory and somebody's talking? You ever been wanting to pay attention to the sermon and someone is talking? Do any of you just talk all the time in worship? In Revelation, they have worship, and people are just talking all the time. Everyone seems to be talking. Look at this passage again. Everybody is trying to talk. If you look, John talks in verse 4. God talks in the second part of verse 4. We see the Spirit. It's called the sevenfold Spirit, but that's just a way of saying the complete or perfected Spirit is talking at the end of verse 4. Jesus talks in verse 5. The congregation is talking in verse 5 and 6. The angels are talking in verse 7. God comes back and talks again in verse 8. Everyone is talking, and we read in verse 10 that their talking is as loud as trumpets. I liked the way Jonathan called us to worship last week at the cross with the trombone. I thought that was a fitting way to be blaringly reminded that Christ rose again. But it was loud, wasn't it? It was loud and we were outside. Think how that would be. Did any of you ever have to endure a child learning to play the trumpet? I had a neighbor back when I lived in a neighborhood. I moved too late. I should have moved before. I had this neighbor and they had this child who they wanted to learn to play a trumpet. Well, my thought is, in common decency, if your son or daughter wants to learn to play a trumpet, you let them play it in your house so that you're the ones that have to suffer. The father sent that boy out to the backyard to practice his trumpet. And all the neighborhood had to learn how poorly and slowly he learned how to play. It's loud and it's jarring. And worship is all about talking that's loud. And all the talk seems to be about one subject. They can't get over it. They only know one tune to play on their trumpet. There's only one thing they want to talk about. They are obsessed with. Worship is obsessed in the Scripture with one topic. They never got a new script. They never got a new program. They never got a new PowerPoint. They never got anything new. They kept talking about this one thing over and over and over again. And that was the resurrected Jesus. The only thing they talked about was that Jesus appeared to them. And I want to remind you, sometimes when we read Scripture, we forget to read it in historical context. John was a disciple. We read, or Jen read, and we listened in John, the Gospel, in John the 20th chapter, John had already seen the resurrected Christ. John was there before Jesus' ascension when Jesus came and showed his nail-pierced hands to all the disciples. He was there when Thomas expressed his doubt. He was there when Jesus reassured him. John had already seen the resurrected Christ. But now, fast forward about 65 years, John, who at that appearance was one of the youngest disciples, is now a very old man. And a very old man that is banished to the salt pits of Patmos, where common criminals went to serve out their sentence. And again, this very old man is visited again by the resurrected Christ. And he wants to talk to John again. And he wanted to talk to John again for our sake. And what he says is not only is worship about talking, and not only is the talking only about the resurrected Christ, but he said, you got to learn how to talk. None of you were born knowing how to talk. You learn quickly. You learn quickly. You may remember what your child's first words were. I doubt you remember your first word. If you did, you're supernatural in a little S way. But most of us need to learn how to talk. It's a good practice. If you are reading and you see words that you don't know, what should you do? Look it up. You won't become educated. You just sort of gloss over it or sort of think, well, it wasn't important. We have to be taught how to talk. And when it comes to our faith, we need to be taught how to talk. And that's what we see in Revelation 1. We are taught how to talk. And we only have one teacher. John said that I was on the Lord's day in the Spirit. The Spirit is our one teacher who teaches us how to talk about the resurrected Christ. But before we get to what he taught, I want to tell you, also don't forget the historical context of where John is. See, we like to be taught in nice settings. I want to be taught in a comfortably air-conditioned room with a pleasant teacher and good, humorous illustrations, wonderful handouts, a cup of coffee, and donuts always make it a more holy experience. I mean, wouldn't it have made sense for Jesus to have done that in the glory of his resurrection? Before he ascended. I mean, don't you know that you're to strike when the iron is hot? Aren't you wise enough in teaching your children or grandchildren or anyone that you teach when the student is ready? There's a window that you take advantage of. And why didn't Jesus take advantage of that window then? Now, many years later, through much turmoil and tribulation, to a point where John is all by himself, living out his dying days alone, thinking, where did all this Jesus stuff get me? See, I'm going to suggest to you that there's only one place that God teaches, and God teaches in exile. God teaches in exile. I had a thought this past week that I don't know if I've ever thought about before. And I shared it with two people last night, and they had never thought about it before, and they were slightly older than I, so maybe you've never thought about it before, so I'll share it to you. Life is different than school. I love school. And if anyone said, hey, be your patron, quit doing anything, go back to school, I could do that and just be a student for the rest of my life. How many could be a perpetual student? I see three or four hands. But life ain't like school. Let me tell you one difference between life and school. There are lots of differences, and a lot of those are why I'd like to go back to school. But here's one difference, a major difference. In school, you study, and then you take the test, right? You study, either weekly or one final exam. You study, you learn what you need to know, and then you take the test. Life's exactly 100% completely backwards. You get the test, and then you learn the lessons. The test comes first. I like school better. I don't like to be unprepared. I don't like to know what I don't know. Especially if it's painful, especially if it hurts, especially if I feel like I'm drowning and I don't understand why. I've served you all my life, John could say, and I'm on this isle. The beautiful thing about John is even in exile, before Jesus appeared, John had not jettisoned his faith. What is he doing? He's in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Even in exile, let me give you a word. If you're ever in exile, if you're ever on a deserted island, wake up on Sunday and have church just like you always have. Do your routine things. And he was doing his routine thing, but still probably wondering, where is this God who said he would never leave me or forsake me? And I'm in exile in a tribe. And the lessons flowed through that. But John wasn't alone. I went through the scripture and found a bunch of exiles. Jacob saw God in a wrestling match in exile. Moses had the burning bush in exile on the backside of the desert as a fugitive from justice. Elijah heard God in exile. Ezekiel saw God in exile. Daniel found God in a foreign land under foreign dictates and oppression in exile. And now in exile, God is going to teach John how to talk again. Maybe we have to do it in exile. Maybe God has to teach us how to talk in exile for a very simple reason that I've never learned, and that is that you can't learn to talk when you're talking. You ever tried to teach someone and they wouldn't shut up long enough for you to teach them? You try to explain it to them, and you can't explain it to them because they're trying to tell you how much they know about what they need to learn, but we need to stop talking so that we can learn to talk. And God has a way to allow life, and listen to how I said that. I didn't say God did these things. God has a way of allowing life to put us in situations where we learn to talk and speak properly. Let me at least address one. The first one that I'd like to address is that God teaches us how to talk about time. About time. This whole pericope is about time in some very ethereal ways and some very practical ways. It says it in very ethereal ways when he says that in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who is and was and is to come. I'm the past, I'm the present, and I'm the future. Later he'll go on to say in verse 17, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So this is teaching us to talk about time. And the first thing it would tell us about time is that time is a, let me put it in a cute way, but it's true. Time is running out of time. Time is limited. Time is a created entity. It's useful. It's important. It's beneficial. But it's got a short shelf life. It's got a short shelf life. I've told some of you this before, but I remember the first time I lived in Becker County, I had to go around a curve, and going home, I'd go around this curve on a road, and my headlights would shine into a junkyard where cars were flattened, maybe 20, 25 inches. And they were stacked up, and it was a bunch of them behind the chain link fence. And one night it struck me as my light hit all this compacted chrome, is that everything in that junkyard at one time made somebody's day. Everything that my light hit at one time, somebody drove around the neighborhood and honked so all the neighbors would see that they had gotten a new truck. All that discarded, rusting, perishing stuff at one time had been something that somebody went out and washed and waxed all the time, leaving his spouse to say, does he love that car more than he does me? Everything I saw at one time had a new car smell. But it perished. It had served its purpose, and now it was just a heap of junk, literally. Time is the same way. Time is the same way. It's created by God. But God is not in time. God's eternal. It's created by God to be a tool, but one day, like our bodies, one day, like the everything temporal, it will be folded up like a tent. We'll break camp. And as the scripture says, time will be no more. Now, why do we need to be instructed about time? Well, about this time, on a very practical level, as you see it's 11:05, we may need to be instructed that time doesn't matter. This sermon is self-serving. If you buy it, that time doesn't matter, I get another 25 minutes from you. Which leads to the second thing, and then I will, because I've given you enough to ponder on. The second thing it tells us about time, and we'll pick this up more next week, look at how they word the gift of God. God's gift is hidden. God always reveals himself in a hidden way. When he wanted to come the first time in his advent, he hid himself in a baby, in a manger. He comes to us and he hides himself in a word. He hides himself in water. He hides himself in bread and cup. He always is hiding himself. And he hides himself. He hides the joy of Easter between something. It's sandwiched, we see in verse 9. And I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance. The kingdom is there, but it's sandwiched. It's hidden between tribulation on the one hand and patient endurance on the other side. Brothers and sisters, our understanding of inspiration is not just the scriptures inspired, but everything about the scripture, even how the Greek is laid out. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that it's not possible to have light unless it's birthed out of darkness. And this kingdom of God finds its birthing grounds in the tribulation that we'll talk about more. The tribulation that you're going through. The tribulation that you're going through has this beautifully paradoxical, only God can do it way of birthing the kingdom But as Peter says in another way, that leads to patient endurance. And that's the second point about time we need to know. Not only is it eternal, not in eternity, it's created, but patient endurance. It's a double, it's a redundancy here. He's saying twice the same thing. Be patient. Endure. The concept here is to be okay with being under something. Now I'm going to ask you, without a show of hands or verbalization, but it'll come to mind because it probably was on your mind when you walked in. Is there anything that you're under this morning? Is there anything that's weighing on you? Is there anything that you can't seem to get away from because it's weighing on you? This is where John was. And in the midst of that, we need to be reminded how to talk. And the first thing he tells us about talking is that God is transcendent over all time. God is transcendent. And one thing that we need to learn when we talk about time is what matters. What matters? That's the point, if you allow me to say, the takeaway, if you want to use a modern jargon from this. Learning to talk about time reminds us what matters. Because if those people who drove that car knew at one moment that car would be in a junk pile, they would have enjoyed it, but in a more tempered way. Their hopes and desires and dreams would have been centered around. Their hopes and dreams would have been centered around the one who's not time bound. So again, it's all about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, that in the midst of difficulties you teach us. We would, O God, like to be able to learn the lessons that life would reveal and that you have for us in your word before we need to take the test. It doesn't work that way in your economy, O Lord. That great Danish pastor said that life can only be lived forward. It can only be understood autobiographically. We are going, we have gone, or we may be on the verge of going through trials. Lord, may we, in the midst of being under that tribulation, remember what matters. And may the first thing we learn about our talk is that we should talk about the only thing that does matter, and the only thing that does matter is the one who is not caught in time, the one that's eternal, lifted above all things, whose presence comes to us in the midst of all our exile. We give you thanks, O God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. He said, I would never leave you nor forsake you. He said this in the context of his getting ready to leave and be forsaken. He offered his body for us. For he said, with his disciples, on that first night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, this is the blood of the New Testament, my blood shed for you for the remission and forgiveness of all your sins. That as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you participate in remembrance of the only one that matters. Our God, we thank you that you come to us in exile. As you came to John on the Isle of Patmos, even though you had come to him before, you came again. You spoke to him at his point of need in the midst of his tribulation. You brought a word that said, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. In the midst of what we're going through, O Lord, in the midst of our individual tribulation, in the midst of situations that we read about in the papers, in the midst of so much that would occupy our mind, may we understand that it's all time-bound. May we understand that it need not and should not occupy the center focus of our lives, for it, like this year's new car, will be old news soon. But there's only one news, Lord, that's always fresh and good and true. It's the news of your forgiveness. It's the news of your word. It's a news that's above all time, enabling us to endure at this time. May we come and learn how to think and learn how to talk as we take you at your word. In Christ's most holy name. Amen.